want to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship services. Appreciate the opportunity to have a chance to speak to you. As you can see, I'm in the office at the building where I've got decent internet as compared at my home. And Sherry's here with me, and appreciate the opportunity to speak, and glad that Stephen has the opportunity to be with his family in Arkansas for a while. And we pray for the health of his father and for the family that supports him. Again, I've been thinking about a sermon, I think for a couple of years now, that I wanted to present and to pull together. Sherry reminded me that I hadn't written a sermon in quite a while, and had an opportunity to just kind of pull these thoughts together. I've entitled this sermon, "The Taproot of All Evil and Its Antidote." And I think we're all pretty familiar with plants and their root systems, etc. And it's a bit of a little deeper dive into what we know as the root of all evil, which is the love of money. And I want to kind of look at what really sources that. What is the real driver for that, and really all evil that man can experience and be tempted to be involved in? I think we're all very familiar with the plant system, that the root is part of that body. It grows downward into the soil, anchors the plant, and it is the source of all the nutrients and the moisture that feed that plant and allow it to grow and to flourish and to be able to ultimately bear fruit. Now, this imagery of the plant is used throughout the Bible. We have the parable of the sower, and sowing seed and talking about that Christian plant from the seed that comes up, whether it's rooted or not. Various places there's discussion about comparing the spiritual life of an individual, of a Christian, to a plant. If you look at Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8, we read, "Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Again, our Christian lives want to be like this tree planted by the waters, where we have the nutrients, we have the moisture, all that we need to be able to serve God, to grow the growth we need to, and to bear the fruit that God expects us to do. Getting back to my earlier thought, when we think about the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, we see that "for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows." And again, we need to make sure we understand this concept, is that, you know, we're talking about the love of money, and we're talking about the concept of covetousness. And we're going to talk about those specifics as we go through. But specifically, is money itself the problem? What's the real problem with money? Again, money, and Stephen had a very good lesson a few weeks or months ago, where he talked about money, and clearly it's just a means or medium of exchange. It's a way to make payments. It's just a tool that we use in commerce and being able to trade and to do what we need to do in our physical commercial lives. But it's the love of money, covetousness, that's evil. Desiring money inordinately and wrongfully, without due regard for the rights of others. We go after it in a way that is inappropriate, and also, it will cause me to lose sight of serving God, no longer wanting him, needing him, or depending on him. If that's our aim, if that's our God that we worship, our idol, loving money, then we have fallen away from him. And it could further drive me to lie, cheat, steal, or take advantage of the weak and poor. This has driven, again, many to do things that they shouldn't do. So if we go further with the concept here of the taproot, again, the taproot is that large central and dominant root from which the other roots sprout laterally. You know, it kind of goes down the furthest and everything branches off of it. So what's the tap root of all evil? Let's look at the base passage that I'm wanting you to look at, and that is Hebrews 13 in verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So if being content is the antidote or the solution for the love of money, what's the driver? What's the cause or the taproot of all evil as is being described here in the book of Hebrews? It's discontent. Contentment and discontent is a key element in our lives. It's something that drives many, many things that we're involved in. Discontent is something that we can have in our lives. I can have in my life, being discontent with our possessions, which includes money, might be our home. It might be other things. We could be discontent with relationships, our self-image, situations that we're in, restrictions that we're under, whether or not we're happy or joyous or not, our station in life, our job, position, or position we want to have. We can even be discontented with our blessings from God. Again, as I mentioned here, we can be discontented with many, many things, as I've outlined. And what I want to try to relate to you, to try to get you to think about today, this evening, from the scriptures, is that all evil branches off of that taproot of discontent. It is the driver for many of the sins that we have in our lives. I've drawn the root again, and I've gone to some of the passages that talk about the fruits of the flesh, various areas of the old man that come off of discontent. I mean, you look at things such as hatred and backbiting, deceit and strife, again, all built on, ultimately, the discontent that we have with some relationship. Slander and gossip, very, very similar. Maybe the relationship with others, or it may be our own self-image that we're having difficulty with. Coveting and lying, we're not happy with maybe what we have, and we're trying to get something that we shouldn't have, cheating along the same area. Adultery, we may be discontented with our relationship, our spouse. Disobedient to parents, you know, children may be discontented with the way their parents are dealing with them. And again, just trying to get to the point here that discontent drives all of this. It's something that we all deal with. And again, you know, I'll state to you very, very clearly, discontent is the biggest problem and challenge in my life. I'm not pointing the finger at everybody else. You know, when you point your finger, you've got three fingers pointing right back at you. And that's what I'm trying to say here. If I look at my life and the things I've had to deal with, the sins I've had to ask forgiveness for, it all goes back to discontent. And it's something that we all need to work on. And clearly I have to work on. Again, contentment is the state of being satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything else. Again, that's not saying we can't strive to be more and do more, but we have to accept where we're at. We have to be satisfied with where we're at. And discontent is that restless desire for someone or something one does not have. We have to be settled where we're at. Again, focusing on improving ourselves in the Lord and in our attributes and our character. But clearly we've got to be satisfied, particularly with the physical things in this life, our relationships that we're involved with, in order to be successful. Okay. In the last year, again, COVID-19, I mean, we've all been thinking about it here. We're at the 1 year mark. It continues to be a contentment trial. It challenges all of us. It's challenged our entire country. Death and suffering, assembling and business restrictions, business failures and job losses. And you know, within the church, we're not immune to it at all. It's been a trial and a test for all of us. Assembly and Bible class restrictions, social distancing, wearing those stupid masks, physical isolation, unequal risks among our members, and differing perspectives and attitudes that we have to deal with. Again, as I think back in my heart of hearts, as I look at it, I just want things to go back the way they were before COVID-19. I dislike what I view as unfair and infringing on my rights. I dislike being disadvantaged or deprived, all based on my personal situation assessment, clearly. I just want it to be done with. I want it to be over. So where does contentment come in for us? Where does it come in for me? Okay, let's look at some passages here. In Philippians 4, verses 11 through 12, we see, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I mean, can we say that this COVID-19 situation is any different from what Paul was talking about to the Philippians? He talked about everywhere in all things. Clearly, I have to be content in this situation. I have to be content with the restrictions. I have to think broader than myself. Where in the Bible does it say as a Christian that I will never be disadvantaged? Again, I talked about my rights. I talked about not having everything or being restricted. Do we have Bible examples of disadvantage? Well, clearly, if you go to Genesis chapter 13, 5 through 13, we read about Abraham and Lot. We all know that story, where they were generally in the land of Canaan. They were herdsmen and shepherds. They had people that worked for them with large flocks and herds, and they basically didn't have enough room. They couldn't get along, so they decided to separate. But Abraham allowed himself, chose to be disadvantaged by giving who the first choice? Lot. He gave his nephew the first choice. Lot took the beautiful land by the Jordan, where the area was well watered, nice grass and availability for the flocks and the herds. And basically Abraham had to go further to the west. Yet Abraham accepted it and he prospered. Another example is Joseph in Genesis chapters 37 and 39. Even with Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers, and also the lie of Potiphar's wife placing him in prison, all of these things disadvantaged him. Yet he accepted it and he prospered. Again, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." This COVID-19 has been a test of our faith. It's been a test of our commitments and a test of our contentment, our ability to accept and to excel even under the circumstances, just like these examples that we've talked about. All right. But conversely, my taproot must be rooted and grounded in love. That's what we need to have. That's the key part here that has to go with it. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. That he would grant you according, talking about God, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend all that all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness. I've got to have the love of Jesus, his willingness to love us first when we were unlovable, to give his life for those who would turn away from him, me. We've got to take that kind of attack in our lives. I must be willing to put the needs of others before my own, even to the point of personal disadvantage. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let his mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We've got to reach the level of contentment in ourselves, in our relationship with others, in our love for God, in our accepting and understanding the blessings that we have in God, our forgiveness, that we've got to be willing to look after the interests of others, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Again, showing us that we've got to look at our contentment with our relationships with others, and we cannot let it cause a root of bitterness. Having differences of perspective, differences of opinion, and how things should be done, we cannot let these things cause us to cause trouble. It will defile us. It will hurt the body of Christ. It will hurt the church. We, at times, have to accept that we may be disadvantaged. Either direction, whether it's you're not being helped the way you should, or you're being helped and it's not to your desire. Let's look at contentment just a little bit generally here for a second. What are the keys to a Christian's contentment? What can help us as we go through these trials and these situations? Clearly, we've got to trust in God's providential care. He's promised us, as we just read, that he is going to take care of us. He is there for us. That is something, part of our faith, that is the foundation of our contentment. We know he's there for us, and we can trust that. Knowing that we can't take material things with us when we die. 1 Timothy 6 and 7. Again, only thing that we can take with us is those treasures that we've stored up in heaven by helping others and following God's word, being the kind of Christian brothers and sisters. That's the way I can be able to have something that does go after I die. But these material things, these situations, they aren't a part of that. We need to focus on what's truly essential and important in our lives. For myself, as I look at career and job and all of that, and really those folks that I work with, many of them, they're not going to be around. It's my family. It's my church family that are going to be around. They're the important ones. They're the ones that I need to work for and to help and to be there for. And finally, we need to understand that material things don't satisfy. If you think that having more is going to satisfy you, it just doesn't happen. It is something that is, as they say, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. There's always more to be desired. But clearly with contentment, we've got to be satisfied. We've got to be accepting of what we have and the situations that we're in. And again, clearly, contentment is a gift from God. The ability that we have through our trust in Him of His providential care, the fact that this life is just a sojourn for us, we understand that this is temporary. This is a traveler's need, traveler's involvement as we go through life. God has blessed us, and we must be great. I must be grateful. What can I do? What can I think to make things better while restricted in COVID-19? I'm sure you've got some ideas, but clearly we need to search out the lessons that God wants us to learn. What's the silver lining? How can I grow out of this? Yes, situations are difficult. Our emotions don't take it very easily, but again, there are things that can help us. Again, trials are there to help build our patience. They're helpful there to build our character and to be what God would have us to be. We need to remember that all members may not have the same circumstances and needs that I do, but all feel a sense of loss and isolation. We've got to look and see beyond myself. I've got to see beyond myself. I've got to see the situation through the lens of a bigger picture of what everyone needs and how we get through this best. While I'm isolated from normal full assembly, we need to reach out to others in our church family. Calls, texts, writes, personal visits can be done in a safe way. We need to use our communication technologies that are available, as we do here on Zoom and other things. We need to look for what nice thing can I do for someone else? Who can I touch today? You know, we all like to be touched by someone paying us attention, showing some care toward us. And I know it's not going to happen unless I do it, unless I get involved. And this is a great time frame for us to be involved in it. And so is studying our Bible, understanding these scriptures, doing it whether on my own or with my family or with another person or another family. Again, take advantage of the time. Take advantage of the situation that we're in. Why and how do I maintain commitment when my feelings lack contentment? How do I maintain contentment when my feelings lack contentment? We don't always have feelings that are helpful. We don't always have the motivation that we need. But the key thing is, as we look at Jeremiah 17:7-8, we see two of the key elements that are the foundation of our commitment to serve God and to be the contented child of God that He would have us to be. We read this earlier. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We see here two key elements of our commitment to God, the basis for our commitment to serving God and being contented. First is trust. We know He's going to be there for us. We have faith in that. And then we also have the hope of the rewards that He has for us at the end of the journey, if we'll but fight the good fight and finish the race. In Ephesians 3, 6 through 19. Again, we read this passage earlier, but we see in verse 17, we see where he says, Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, we're seeing that trust and faith again, and also will be rooted and grounded in love. A love, again, that puts God first. A love that loves because God loved first and Jesus died for us. That whole idea of his influence of us, his commitment to us, and his willingness to sacrifice before us, his life, that we might be reconciled to him, helps us to see that we have got to sometimes make sacrifices. We've got to take up our cross, and we've got to follow him. So why and how do I fill my taproot with contentment? Let's go back to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It's that trust, faith, and knowledge that he is there for us. He is going to help us through whatever we have to face. We can count on him. We have scriptural examples completely where he keeps his promises. His promises are there. Our hope is complete. Our hope is sure. But how do we do this? How do we reach commitment? It's not a switch that we can turn on. It's something that we need to work on. I need to work on every day. I'm going to take you to a slide that I set up. I've shown it a couple of times. I use it in the junior high and high school class. That if we can use the whole concept of sowing and reaping, we're going to reap what we sow. And we can do that for godly contentment. Again, you sow and then you reap according to what you sow. So if we sow godly thoughts about being contented and keep doing that, we'll ultimately build a godly attitude of contentment. If we sow that continued godly attitude of contentment, out of that, we'll have the godly behavior and reactions that we need to. If we sow those godly behaviors of contentment, we'll create a godly habit. And if we sow those habits, godly habits of contentment, we'll ultimately have the godly character that God wants us to have. The Lord wants us to succeed. He has set forth the pattern. He has set forth the opportunity. He has made the sacrifice. He has, by his grace, giving us access to our adoption as sons, children of God, that have the right to inherit eternal life. He wants us to succeed. He set up the patterns. He's given us the instructions and the plans. We need to but just follow them. Wouldn't close any lesson without offering to those who may need to begin that journey of being a child of God, to have that opportunity to put on Christ in baptism. If in hearing this tonight or hearing it at a later time, we're here and available at the Avenue Inn Church of Christ to assist in helping you to do the things that you need to do. Believing in God, confessing him as the Son of God, repenting of the sin of your sins, and putting him on in baptism to begin this life of sowing and reaping, that we might have the character that he has, that we might qualify and can qualify for heaven. And again, for those who may have obeyed the gospel but are struggling, have sin in their lives, pray to God, take care of that. Get yourself right with God and get back on that pattern of sowing and reaping, that you can be what God wants you to do. If there's anything else that we can do for you, please let us know. I appreciate your attention tonight. I hope this has been something that has helped you. I know it has helped me to prepare this lesson and to think about what I need to do to truly be contented, even under the situation that we're in today.